Just before we get into the message for the evening, there are a couple of matters that I'd like to mention of a little bit lighter nature, but nonetheless important to me personally, and in some measure to Lillian, my wife. They're important as well. First of all, and you'll have to indulge me just a little bit of humor at this point. It had been so long since I was last with you, 8 years this month to be exact, that I had forgotten about the local bookies at Park of the Palms. I speak of those that pounced on me even last evening in a kind, wonderful way, you're so kind, and booked me up and my wife for lunches, suppers, after meeting. You certainly are extremely active when it comes to getting a preacher and booking him for the week so that he hardly has time to breathe. But we do appreciate your kindness in that way, and I, this afternoon, worked on the list. I got it all down, and it's in my wife's hands. I was doing it, and Brother Ernest Woodhouse clued me in. He said, I get joy to do that. So Lillian has taken over. I delegated the project to her, and there's very little left for the week. So you please, if there's any further thought along this line, or there's something that I missed in any way, and you think I might be remiss about that, please contact Lillian, and she has the list with her, right tucked, I think, in her Bible. Now, the other matter is that for many years, I've been the editor of a little ministry magazine. And because I am editor, I really don't like to say anything about it. I'm not a salesman from that standpoint. But back in 1955, in Toronto, with a number of brethren, a little paper was started called Food for the Flock. The first editor was a brother, now in heaven, who has been here to Park of the Palms on a number of occasions, the late Brother James Gunn. In 1969, I was invited by the committee of the magazine to come in as associate editor with Brother Gunn. We were very good friends, close friends, over the years. And then in 1973, he asked me to take over the editorship. I stalled him for 1 year. I said, Brother Gunn, let's work together on it through 1973, and then I promised that I would take over the full responsibility at the close of 1974, which I did. By the grace of God, this little paper continues to go on. We're not subsidized, but there is a subscription fee for it. And I've left some sample copies at the back. We're in a transition period. This is what the old cover looked like. And now we have gone to a more contemporary cover, just simply with our incorporated name, no longer using on the front Ministry in Focus, but just simply Food for the Flock. Fitting, I think, for Psalm 23 that we're looking at this week. And again, it's got a variety of ministry for younger as well as older and in between. If you're interested at all, after perusing a sample copy, you're interested by the end of the week in subscribing to this little paper, just give me your name and address, and we'll see that you receive it. And as I said, there is a subscription fee, and that is $8. And if you can't afford it, if there's someone on a fixed income, and you just say, well, I'd like to have the magazine, but I just can't fit it in my budget, then we subsidize that kind of situation. We're glad to do that. And we would be happy to do that on your behalf in the name of the Lord. We're just interested, prayerfully interested, in getting good, solid, biblical studies into the hands of the Lord people. We're surfeited with all kinds of good literature in these days. And yet I feel that as God's people, identified with those that gather in the name of the Lord Jesus, that certainly there should be a sense of loyalty to those papers, those magazines that we seek to put out for the edification of God's people and above all for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Interestingly enough, our treasurer for the magazine, who takes care also with his wife of the secretarial work in relation to the printer and other matters of change of address and so on, stopped by here just a couple of hours ago. Mr. and Mrs. Bill Hamilton were here. We had a little visit with them, and they had to get on down toward Ormond Beach this evening. But it was so nice to see them. We're good friends, and I appreciate so much their ministry on behalf of the magazine. First time they had ever been here to Park of the Palms, and they seemed to be very much impressed with what they saw and what was going on. I wish they could have stayed for the meeting, but that was not possible at this time. But perhaps another year, in the will of the Lord, they will come here for a little season, a little visit. So those are the things that I wanted to bring to your attention this evening, and I did so with the permission of the powers that be. So please know that I checked beforehand, and again, if you have any desire at all in this direction, just give me your name and address, and I'll be happy to even send a sample copy to you if you perchance don't get one this evening. Now I'd like to have you turn in your Bibles, please, to Psalm 23. For those that were not with us this morning, we're going to be looking for the balance of the evenings this week, this evening, and then Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday, in the will of our Lord, at the balance of this psalm. We started with verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd. And now this evening, we're going to look at verse 2, and subsequently through the evenings before us. Then, as we mentioned this morning, during the morning sessions, beginning on Tuesday, we'll be looking at some selected psalms, practical passages of Scripture that I trust will edify and nourish and bless and encourage the people of God. I think every preacher needs to keep in mind, yes, exhortation for God's people, but also encouragement. God's people need encouragement in these days, and as a servant of Jesus Christ, I've tried to keep that before me in my ministry, as others have helped me in relation to keeping this before God's people and reminding me that this in itself too is a phase of ministry that is so needful today when there are so many people hurting in the body of Christ. I'd like to read this psalm, and as we mentioned earlier today, keep in mind the words of Paul in 1 Corinthians 8 verse 2. If you think you know anything, you know nothing as you ought to know. We don't know John 3:16 as we ought to know it. We don't know Psalm 23 as we ought to know it, or any other passage of Scripture. There are still depths to plumb in these passages of Scripture that are the eternal, unchanging, living, powerful Word of God. And that's the wonderful thing about the Holy Spirit, who illumines our hearts, who gives us understanding concerning the Word of God. And He's still rendering that ministry of illumination to the hearts of God's people. May we have a fresh illumination from the Spirit of God in our sessions together this week. Psalm 23, we really don't have to read it, but follow along and ask the Spirit of God as we move along to give us that freshness as we look at this precious pearl of the Psalms from the pen of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The Lord is my shepherd, Jehovah Rapha. That's that wonderful Jehovah compound name that describes what we have in verse 1. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord, my shepherd. Now I see in verse 2, Jehovah Shalom, the Lord, my peace. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. It's interesting as you study the life of Gideon that in Judges chapter 6, verse 24, Gideon built an altar unto the Lord and he called it Jehovah Shalom. The Lord, my peace. For the guilty, restless, burdened, weary soul, the Lord Jesus Christ is alone the only source of real and lasting peace. I think of the words of Matthew 11:28, wherein the Lord Jesus gave us that wonderful invitation, which is valid right to this moment. As he stated and promised, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I trust this evening that you've come to Jehovah Shalom, that you can say from your heart, yes, He, the Lord, is my peace. I remember on several occasions hearing Dr. Donald Gray Barnhouse, both in person and on tape, and when he had emphasized the gospel in a message, as he almost certainly always did, he would close in prayer and pray that God would give to unbelieving hearts who had listened to the word restlessness until they rested in the only one who can give rest, the Lord Jesus Christ. My, what a wonderful word come is. It's Christ's invitation. Come unto me. Not unto some ritual. Not unto some ordinance of man. But unto a person. And I think of that word come. It occurs some 700 times in the Bible. What a beautiful invitation word. And when I was a boy, I remember the old acrostic. I learned it in Sunday school. C stands for children. O stands for old folks. M stands for middle age. And E stands for everybody or everyone. I trust that you've come. I thought this noon about the word come. Seemed as though we got there. Well, we were really on time, but seemed as though everyone was there. And I asked if we were late. Folks must have really been hungry. And as I looked at that wonderful salad bar and then the meal that was served to us, I'll tell you, that meal, that salad bar said one thing, come, partake, be satisfied. And last night, after a busy week, my wife and I, and we are co-laborers, we shoveled snow Thursday morning before we left home. 4 inches of it. Heavy, wet stuff. And then, of course, we made the flight down all day Friday, or a good bit of Friday. We were at NASA. And then, as I mentioned this morning, our sister-in-law drove us here yesterday from Orlando. I collapsed into bed last evening at midnight. And that bed said one thing, come. Come and rest. And the Lord Jesus Christ this evening says to any heart here that's burdened down with the guilt of sin, come. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Thank God for peace with him. Paul said in Romans 5:1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then those of us who know him, we go on to know the peace of God from him who is the God of peace. And one of the great ways of knowing the peace of God day by day is through prayer. Paul teaches us that by the Holy Spirit in Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Pray. And the promise is that as we take everything to God in prayer with thanksgiving, then the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through, or literally in, Christ Jesus. Now in the first verse of this great psalm, the Shepherd Psalm, this nightingale song that has been called, we have possession and plenty. Possession, the Lord is my shepherd. I trust you can say that from your heart. Plenty, I shall not want. Now, here in the second verse, we have rest. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. And refreshment. He leadeth me beside the still waters. All through this psalm, as we shall see, we are brought face to face with the individual believer's relationship with the great shepherd of the sheep. He's the good shepherd in Psalm 22, the chief shepherd in Psalm 24, and here in Psalm 23, he's the great shepherd. And apart from the true placing of our faith in him, not one of the myriad of blessings in this song can be claimed. The first part of this second verse speaks to the redeemed soul of rest. To the soul without Christ, the Good Shepherd invites him to come, as we have said, and find rest from the guilt and burden of sin. For the believer, infinite and blessed rest is found in him, even though the child of God is in the midst of an unrelenting spiritual conflict. There is rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Hebrews chapter 4 gives us a wonderful study concerning that subject of rest. As it's entered into through the Word of God and through our great high priest, whoever lives to make intercession for us at the right hand of God. Now, as we seek to follow the great shepherd, we need to learn to trust him for all our needs. And one of those needs, particularly in this fast-moving age in which we live, is rest. No person can normally and properly carry on his work apart from periods of rest. I think we've all gone through that. We know what it is to burn the candle, as it were, at both ends. But as I heard someone say just the other day, I'm absolutely no good if I don't get my rest. We need those periods of rest physically. And then, of course, we need to, as God's people, learn to do what the Lord tells us, and that is to rest in him. No believer, no Christian, can worship, walk, warfare, witness, or work effectively apart from resting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Learning to wait on him, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew or exchange their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Such a posture as resting acknowledges our helplessness, as well as our complete and continual dependence on the great shepherd of the sheep. And sometimes just a glance or a steadfast look to the great shepherd is sufficient to make us lie down in his green pastures, his pastures of his wonderful provision on our behalf for our sustenance. However, when we fail to get the message that he wants to communicate, there are those times, as the text tells us, when he maketh us to lie down. I can remember as a boy how that on certain occasions, just a glance from my dear mom was all I needed. She didn't have to say a word. I knew just exactly what she wanted me to do. Reminds me of a little story. I think it's centered on an older preacher, yes it did, who had a very, very large nose. And this preacher was coming to this home for a meal. And that was a very common experience in our home, because our home was hospitality haven. We had all kinds of preachers and missionaries come to our home. I never knew when I would come home from school many a time who would be in my room. And one night we had so many people in our home in Brooklyn, New York, I slept on the floor, and I thought that was really fun. That was a new experience for me at that particular time. But this dear man of God, and he was a pioneer preacher, had really an extremely large nose. And so the mother had indicated to her son, "Now, brother so-and-so is coming, and I don't want you to say anything about his nose." So he was drilled on this very carefully. And the day came when the preacher arrived, and they were seated at the table ultimately. And the mother noticed her little Johnny, we'll call him that, looking at this preacher and looking at him and looking at him, and she thought, uh-oh, it's about to come out. So she got the little fellow's eye, and the little fellow knew he was not supposed to say a word. But he did blurt out, "I was only looking at it, Mom." Just a glance. I don't know what she did later, but all my mom had to do at times was just give me a glance. I don't think I pulled anything like that. I may have at one time or another. But there are those times when a glance is not enough. And we can resist his glances, or we can fail through indifference, through being drawn away from the great shepherd, to looking daily to him as we should. And there are those occasions when he maketh me to lie down. I've had an experience or two like that, and I don't want to bring self into my message from that standpoint, but I know a little bit whereof I speak this evening. But at least I found myself on my back looking up. And when a couple of those experiences have come to me out of my relationship with my great shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, they've been times of learning, not easy on the flesh, to be sure, but nonetheless, times of learning, times of fresh appreciation of who he is, what he has done, what he is doing, thoughts as to what he yet shall do. And I could thank him for making me lie down in his green pastures so that I might be taught, so that we all might be taught those particular lessons that he knows we need to learn as part of our pilgrim experience here, preparing us for higher service. David personally knew the value of such experiences, as recorded in Psalm 119:67 and Psalm 119, verse 71. David said, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now, in view of his affliction," he says, "I have kept thy word." And then he said in verse 71 of that great psalm that so exalts the word of the Lord, he said, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statute." Sometimes God's people can become too busy, too taken up with legitimate things, or perhaps more often, with worldly things. What is worldliness? Have you ever heard a message on worldliness? We need to be reminded of it. It's all around us. So easy to fall prey to it. Worldliness, beloved, is the love of passing things. I base that on 1 John chapter 2, that section 15 through 17. Worldliness is the love of passing things. And how tragic if we spend so much of our time, our precious, valuable time that the Lord has given to us in this world to live for Him, if we spend it majoring on things that are just passing and not on things that are eternal and that will count for eternity and for His glory. So easy in this day and age to lose our appetite for the green pastures of the Lord's Word. And as a result, sometimes the Lord does deal with us in ways that He gives us the green pastures of a hospital bed. He brings us up short in love, chastening us that we might get our priorities straight. One of the finest books I have read in relation to Psalm 23, many of you have read it, I'm sure, is Philip Keller's book on the 23rd Psalm. And I remember reading in that book how that Mr. Keller said on occasion, a shepherd will go to the extent of breaking the leg of one of his sheep because of its wayward nature and consequent disobedience to the shepherd's commands. And then, during the period of healing and convalescence, the shepherd, through his loving care to the disciplined sheep, will so convince the sheep of his love that it is drawn so close to the shepherd as to become among the most faithful and devoted of the flock. However, I would say certainly, as the experience of God's people, that more often than not, the great shepherd of the sheep simply makes us lie down simply because he knows we need a rest. A number of years ago, a faithful servant of the Lord Jesus, some of you know him, Brother John Bramhall, if he isn't 90 yet, he's soon to reach that milestone. I've kept in touch a little bit with him through the years, but he was ill, and I learned of his illness, so I wrote to him. And sometime later, in response, I received a lovely letter from him. In fact, I think I still have that letter in my file. And this is what he said in the letter that he wrote to me. He quoted Psalm 37, verse 23. "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord." And then he went on to say, "I read that George Mueller added, 'and his stops also.' Not only the steps of a good man, but the stops of a good man are ordered by the Lord." And then Brother Bramhall went on to say, "So evidently, referring to his illness, this is one of the stops for me. And I trust in his will that the early part of the new year will find me able to commence the ministry of God's word again." Our great shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ alone, knows what is best for us. And he would only make us seek to lie down in his green pastures in order that we might be drawn closer to him, and at the same time, not miss any of the lessons and blessings he wants us to learn and appropriate. All right, that's the first thing then, rest. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Now let's look at refreshment. He leadeth me beside the still waters. The great shepherd does not force or drive his sheep. He leads them. And he may have to lead through chastening, but such chastening is mastered through his infinite love. And through feeding in the green pastures of his word, the Christian will more readily respond to the leading and guiding hand of the great shepherd. Christ would ever have his people, his sheep, beside those still waters to which he would lead them. Waters which speak to the heart of communion, quietness, separation, refreshment, cleansing, and peacefulness before him. Restless waters, by and large, as you think of restless waters, white water, as it's sometimes called, is shallow. And sheep will not drink from such waters. Quiet waters are the best by which to find refreshment and all that pertains to it. I remember some years ago, before we left Missouri and moved to Michigan, I went on a 3-day canoe trip with some Christian friends from the Maplewood Bible Chapel in St. Louis. It was not an easy trip on the Current River in southern Missouri that goes through the Mark Twain National Park. That river twists and winds, and there are some beautiful, beautiful areas to it, and very quiet waters. But then in other spots, there are rapids that you have to go through. And I don't know whether you have ever had the experience of being in a canoe in the midst of rapids. Shallow water, not sure when you would come across an old dead tree limb or the trunk of a tree or a rock or something else. I was always glad when we got through those rapids and we're finally into quiet, still water. When it comes to leading sheep, I'm reminded of a story of an English guide who was once conducting a group of tourists through a certain section of Palestine, the land of Israel. And this guide emphasized the fact that in the Holy Land, a shepherd always led his sheep and never drove them. Well, before long, a flock of sheep was seen being driven. Well, naturally, the inconsistency of what the guide had said and now what they were seeing raised some questions. So, being polite and acknowledging the truth of the situation, the guide suggested to one man who had been quite vocal about raising the issue, well, you just told us that a shepherd leads his flock and hears someone driving his flock. What goes? What's the answer to this? So the shepherd, or rather the guide of that tour group, said, well, why don't you go over? I'll go with you and interpret for you, but why don't you go over and we'll ask the man. So they got over to where the man was who was driving a sheep and stopped momentarily. And through translation, they were able to make the proper communication. And so through the guide, this man who had raised the question said to the person that was driving the sheep, are you a shepherd? Aren't you a shepherd? And then through translation back, he said, a shepherd? No, I'm not a shepherd. I'm a butcher. The butcher drives the sheep. The shepherd leads the sheep. And how good to realize that the Lord Jesus Christ is not a butcher. He's the good and the great am the chief shepherd of his sheep. And he doesn't drive the sheep against their wills. He tenderly deals with us in love, disciplining us, directing us, leading us all through our pilgrim pathway to fashion more of himself into the fiber of our very being and character, because that's the great goal that the Lord has for you and me, and that is to become more and more conformed to the image of Christ. Though I'm city bred, I was born and raised in New York City in that foreign country called Brooklyn. I told that to someone today, and they said, well, you don't talk like someone that comes from Brooklyn. I'm sure that you catch now and again a little Eastern inflection. My wife says she does. She comes from the Midwest. She can tell once in a while one of those lingering words from the East Coast as to inflection. But I never did pick up Brooklynese, and I told this gentleman today, I said the reason I didn't was because it wasn't spoken in the home. You know, Brooklynese, the boys chucking the coib on 30 Doyd Street, that sort of thing. Well, anyway, as I think back to Brooklyn, New York, and those days, how thankful I am that God moved me out in summers to a farm. And for many summers, from the time I was 3 years old, and almost, I guess, right up to my teens, till World War II, up to the time I was at least about 12 years of age. Then there was a gap, and then I went back to the farm north of Orillia, about 90 miles north of Toronto, and I spent summer after summer working on the farm when, as I got older, I could lend a hand and be a help. But from 3 years old, I had happy memories of farm life. And on the farm, there were sheep. So I learned things about horses and cattle and sheep. And I learned a little about myself in the light of the Bible. Sheep. As you think of this creature in contrast to others, the Word of God says in Isaiah 53, verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. It doesn't say, all we like dogs have gone astray. All we like horses have gone astray. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And I learned that that's the nature of the sheep, to go astray. And the sheep speaks to me, among many things, of helplessness, abject, utter helplessness. And its tendency, if there's a hole in the fence, the sheep will go through and the others will follow. I think of a couple, honeymooners, and on their honeymoon they got out in the country and they were watching a flock of sheep. Some were frolicking and there was a little place where one was trying to get through under the fence and others were trying to push him and follow along, and they were doing all sorts of things. And the bride said to her husband, aren't sheep the stupidest creatures? And he looked at her and said, yes, my lamb. I don't think that marriage got off to a very good start. But she learned, as I learned, and as we all will learn if we know anything at all about this creature, the sheep. It goes astray. There is a stupidity and dumbness about it. And we're just like the sheep. But the shepherd, in tender love, deals with you and me, training us, guiding us, directing us. So in closing, I would remind you here of this text that gives us the active and the contemplative, or contemplative, if you prefer that emphasis, side of things. first, the active, He, the Lord, the great shepherd, maketh me. And then the passive side, to lie down in green pasture. And then again, verse 2, He leadeth me. That's the active part. And we are to reflect. We are to be refreshed. We are to rest by the still water. Oh, what a wonderful shepherd we have, our good and great and chief shepherd. May He teach us more as to His rest and His refreshment along life's pathway for His name's sake. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful for Thy Word. We thank Thee for this psalm that is so well known to us. And yet, our Father, there's so much here in this passage that we don't know. And we would seek to be further taught by Thy Holy Spirit through Thy Word in practical ways that will help us to a deeper and fuller understanding and appreciation of these truths centering upon our great shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us now to go forth from this place to rejoice in Him, to exalt Him, to make Him known by life and limb. As we ask these things, giving thanks in His precious name. Amen.